Let's unite in a moment's prayer as we come to the morning exposition of God's Word. Pray together. We are thankful, O Lord our God, to be found in a house of praise on Sabbath day. For this we give thanks, O Lord, that our minds have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. And O Lord, as we come before thee now, teach us the fear of thy name. Teach us to love thee more and a greater appetite for thy holy word. And help us to walk closely with our God. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are separated unto God. A people who walk in thy ways. A people who seek to live by thy precepts. And as we come to thy word, instruct us, Lord. Make us the better for it. Challenge us, Lord. And correct us. In order that we might live the more to thy praise in this world, our strangers and pilgrims, wending our way to our heavenly Canaan. Grant it, Lord, we pray thee now, to the praise of thy great name. Bless the reading and the exposition of thy word, and may all be done for thy glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And again then, to the third chapter of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 3. Reading again today from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the word of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man, each tribe a man. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. May God bless that to us, to his own praise. Well, we return to our weekly studies in Joshua and have been in the third chapter of this book, which bears his name for the past month, and we'll remain there again today, and God willing, move into the next chapter with our next message. Now, in coming to the Jordan, in following the ark borne by the priests, we centered last week upon the typical lessons of what the Jordan represents. And we noted it has two chief lessons. We firstly made the point that it represents physical death. For Israel had to pass through Jordan into their rest, into their inheritance. And so in following the ark, representing Christ, the people of God crossed over Jordan, or through Jordan, into the promised land, into their preserved or promised inheritance. And we made the remark that people don't generally want to face the fact of death, and so avoid speaking in any detail upon it. And in our day, this is the more manifest among us, it's the most clearly to be observed. The humanists have long celebrated a person's life at the time of their death, rather than grieve, and this does become commonplace. And so instead of a moment of silence at some sporting event, when a person is remembered, they clap and they cheer, for this removes the thought of the fear of death and the certainty of it from one's mind. But the world's escape from a serious approach to death is understandable. But when it comes into the professed Christian churches, which is now the case, it manifests the perilous spiritual decline among us. Death should be a time of grief, a time of mourning. God given us to its reason and consequence. And it's every minister's responsibility to see that this is the case with solemnity and dignity. Death is celebrated with poems and solos and even jokes. But it's a solemn occasion when a person has gone to meet with God, especially if the person passes through Jordan not at peace with God in Christ. It can be most terrifying, and is so. People must be made aware of the fact that the Jordan faces them, and so no amount of celebration can alter this. And I believe we stressed the sufficiency of this last week. We also spent time upon the spiritual lesson. The Jordan represents the believer's death in Christ, to become one of his soldiers, to drive out idolatry and take possession of the land for God. We could refer to this as the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, when by his power we are born of God, buried with Christ and risen with him. And this makes us the Lord's army, called in the Song of Solomon, a terrible army with banners, chapter 6 and verse 10. Going forth in Christ's name, as we read in Psalm 60 and verse 4, the banner that we carry is the banner of truth. And so, they're going forth through the Jordan to engage the enemy, represent this in figure, which we trust is now clear to us. Now we've noted that they follow the ark through the Jordan, dying with Christ. We've also noted that only sanctified people follow the Lord into the promised land, their rest. It's only holy people have an inheritance laid up for them. For as sure as man needs food and drink to live, he needs holiness to follow Christ. For this is vital to enter in, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 14. We cannot be saved on easier terms. For God has written in large letters throughout his holy word that the heavenly Canaan is for they who have been sanctified here on earth, made holy unto the Lord. And so many prefer to believe the contradictions of their ungodly hearts. Many prefer to do so, and believe they will enter the promised land on their own terms, making the Creator a liar under the pretense of faith and hope. To be saved without holiness is to see without eyes and to live without light. And yet people still believe that they will follow the ark into Canaan without sanctification, lacking what is essential. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, wrote, "Who is so foolish as to hope for this? Few are so unreasonable as to hope for a crop at harvest without ploughing and sowing, or for a house without building, or for strength without eating and drinking. And yet this would be a far wiser kind of hope than to a hope to be saved without the one thing necessary for salvation, holiness, unto the Lord." Now in order to come out of Egypt's bondage, they passed through the Red Sea. And now, in order to go forth into their inheritance, they must pass through the Jordan, each teaching us many spiritual lessons. By a study of both of them, passing through the Red Sea and now passing through the Jordan, the one recorded in Exodus chapter 14 and the other in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, we would note points of contrast and points in which they are similar. As Arthur W. Pink, in his work on Joshua, suggests 12 points of contrast and 12 points of resemblance. Arthur W. Pink was expounding the book of Joshua in his studies in the scriptures when he himself passed over Jordan in 1952. And so he didn't complete the work, which was finished by another person, James Gunn of Ontario. Now, I won't take the time to list these points of contrast and resemblance, but they are worth the time in one's private study to look at them and note how the Red Sea crossing and the crossing of the Jordan are linked in wonderful pictures of truth. We have reference to both in Psalm 114. God willing, we shall sing this as we close this service today. Reference in that psalm to Israel coming out of Egypt, verse 1, and their crossing the Jordan. Psalm of praise to the greatness of God, working wonders for the blessing of his people. We'll return to this later with our next message, when a memorial to their crossing of Jordan was placed in the Jordan and at Gilgal. But there was to be the remembrance of this amazing event forever. Psalm 114 is a further witness to this, that the church throughout the ages would keep in mind and sing of these things, the great works of God, remembering the Lord's dealings with his people by such wonderful works. And this we need to consider in coming to chapter 4. But there is more we need to say before we leave this chapter. And so we need to attend to this before moving on. There is a development in the teaching of truth to God's people. And we observe it with the pillar of cloud giving place to the Ark of the Covenant, representing the one visible symbol of God's presence. This was to continue for the next 450 years. Until who it represented, this Ark of the Covenant, appeared in flesh. There upon the Holy Mount of Transfiguration, he is seen with the Law and the Prophets. They are represented by Moses and Elijah. And it's significant that there on that Mount of Transfiguration, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. Luke 9 verse 34. And Jesus was there alone. Moses and Elijah were gone. It's interesting that in our Lord's ascension, and again in his coming glory, the clouds are referred to, which represent God's presence. But the ark represents God's presence in the person of his beloved Son. In Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, this evangelical prophet refers to the days of gospel blessing in Zion, and it's of a holy people, we read verse 3, enjoying God's presence with reference there in verse 5 to the pillar of cloud and fire. All we read in the lives of Moses and Joshua is greatly typical of good things to come. And in the psalm we mentioned, Psalm 114, with reference to God's omnipotence in bringing Israel out and then bringing them in, the psalm concludes with reference to Christ the Rock, the one who nourishes them, verse 8. The pillar of cloud and fire protected and guided them by day and night. But now, the Ark of the Covenant becomes the guidance, for they must follow this holy vessel all the way to their inheritance and to victory. If we follow other than the God-man, it will lead us to hell. For it's Christ alone leads to glory, and so we must follow him, knowing that he can be trusted to do us good. We read that all the people were passed clean over Jordan here at the end of chapter 3. And so no one and nothing was left behind who had sanctified themselves and followed the ark borne by the priest. Here again we have a lesson. When they left Egypt, we read in Exodus 10 verse 26, not a hoof could be left behind. They all came out. And now in picture we read they all went in. And this assures every child of the covenant they will go in whom God has brought out. And just as God had prepared the land for them, the land had prepared the many mansions for God's people, John 14 verse 1. And so they will all enter in and enjoy what the Lord has prepared for them in glory, which Canaan signifies. Another point we must mention concerns this mighty miracle, even greater than that at the Red Sea. For God can roll the laws of nature backward without infringing any moral principle in doing so. And because of this, that he can adjust and change the laws of nature. Because of this, it is better and more rational to trust the word of God than the laws of nature. For God's word binds the hands of God to what he reveals in all his actions and ways. The absolute rectitude of his being binds God to carry out his word precisely. No deviation, but not so with the laws of nature as we observe here at the Jordan. We do not ever read of God deviating from his word. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but not his word, which is greatly encouraging to the Lord's people, for we can depend upon all that God has written all together. Our reason and our senses fail us and deceive great numbers. But God's word is infallible. And so whereas God at times of his own bidding changes the laws of nature, he never changes his word. God has such a regard for his word. We read in Psalm 138 verse 2 that he has magnified it above his own name. And so let's place our all upon what is written, knowing that it is a reliable, trustworthy, dependable word in what is an unreliable, an untrusting, an undependable world. God's word can be trusted. It is altogether true. The laws of nature are not unchangeable. But God's word is as sure as God's throne. So let's never question what is written, but receive all of it as God's honey from the rock, which is Christ. Now I try to imagine the Jordan opened and the tremendous movement of people and cattle through the wide pathway. Well over 2 million people. Many of them, no doubt, in poor health. Many of them babes in arms, very young children, and the transporting of tents and their tents, and such a great amount of cattle. It must have taken some time. While the laws of nature were stayed, moving through with trust in God, it must have taken quite a long time to complete. Many would have needed assistance, and the pathway was not smooth or flat, probably of rough areas and mud. And so it was one of the greatest events of history, without the fear of the Egyptian host descending upon them, as was the case of the Red Sea. But there must have been the fear of the water returning in many hearts. But at least they were moving through to eventually reach the other side, safe and secure. I mention this because the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant, who led the way, they stood firmly, read, in the midst of Jordan, and remained there until all the people had passed through. The calmness of these priests standing in the midst of Jordan must have proved a great help and encouragement to the people. For if they had displayed fear, they could have resulted, it could have resulted in panic. The faith of the priests who led the way into Jordan was wonderful leadership to the people. But when they stood still in the midst of Jordan and all the people going past them, this, the more helped the people. We cannot but admire these priests and note that human influence is a great encouragement to God's people. It's a great blessing to the church when people are able to follow leaders who fear the Lord and are faithful to His word. And here we find the priests honoring God's directive to them, not only walking and leading the way into Jordan in faith, trusting that God would soon open the waters, but as they ventured in, they were to stand in the midst of Jordan while all the people passed by. We have noted that these priests represent the ministers of God who have the great duty of leading the way. And we made some comment upon this recently of the great advantage of having such men. I must stress men, for we live at a time when there are thousands of women ministers who have been encouraged to study theology to prepare them for public leadership. And this increases each year, and quite abominable and unbelievable, even supported by so-called reformed people. The word of God is clear concerning the role of women, a role of subjection, never a position of public leadership. But in order to implement their prominence, the teaching of the Bible on this is either ignored or twisted, as they condemn what has been common practice for thousands of years. And just as these priests gave God honor in leadership, so should we, whom God has called to serve Him in the ministerial office, leading by example, faithful, courageous, caring, steadfast. God honoring leadership requires an honoring of God's demands, the upholding of God's truth, the furthering of the cause of God rather than the eroding of holy standards. The devil will lay snares to turn us one side, and many have succumbed to his wiles. We must be aware of his devices and be steadfast in giving commendable leadership. And oh, that God would raise the faithful ministers of His word, and like these priests, bear Christ honorably before the people, giving leadership which is rich in mercy and blessing, as God honors it. During our ministry upon Moses, we noted that both he and Aaron typify Christ as prophet and priest. The one who brought the word of God to the people, Moses, and the one who represented the people before God, Aaron, Christ the prophet and priest. We have this again with Joshua and Eleazar in the book of Joshua, who also typify our blessed Lord. And in this twofold office, oftentimes we miss the prominence of Eleazar in the book of Joshua. We note the prominence of Aaron in the life of Moses. But Eleazar is just as prominent in the life of Joshua. And as a matter of fact, as you read the book, you will find, in a sense, that Eleazar is given the greater prominence as he works with Joshua. It's clear that Joshua is important as the leader of Israel at this time, but he always works in unity with Eleazar and does not act apart from him. In fact, in somewhat more prominence than Joshua. So each time their both names are mentioned, Eleazar's name is mentioned first. When Joshua was chosen, following the burden of Moses that God would appoint his successor, he was set before Eleazar the priest, Numbers 27 verse 21. And so we know it from his calling and from the book of Joshua, the vital position of the high priest to Israel's blessing. Together and not apart, Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Eleazar, they typify the one who is called in Hebrews 3 verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so we have all we need in Christ. He brings God's word to us. And he represents us before God. And the kingly type was to follow, which completed what Christ is to his people, prophet, priest, and king. There is the fullness in him. That Christ is king was typified early with Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. But it's Christ as prophet and priest that's the clearer in these books of Moses and Joshua, as we've noted with these clear types. We seek to show the wonderful figures of the true in these early books, with Israel in bondage in Egypt represented what we all are in sin, slaves to Satan, to Pharaoh. But there is deliverance by the blood of the Lamb, brought out of bondage into the wilderness, to journey as strangers to the promised land, into which God brings us. Nothing could prevent them being brought out, and nothing could prevent them being brought in. Read in Philippians 1 verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God will finish what he has begun. And so the Christian hope is sure and it is steadfast in that all the promises of God in him are yea and amen to the glory of God. And so what he has told us will be, we can be certain, will come to pass. While we make our way to the promised land in Jesus' name, for he is alone the way, John 14 verse 6, we are assured of the triumph of grace in the lives of all his people, victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests were directed to walk into the water and stand there, verse 8. There on the brink of the water, which required faith to do so. But to remain stationary in the center of Jordan and remain there at the very center of that riverbed until all the Passover required greater faith. For it wasn't now faith in God opening up the way, but faith in God keeping it open all the time that they needed to pass over. Now this required special courage in what was a very dangerous situation. And it's the case that God will test our faith as ministers of His word, increasingly doing so by greater tests of our trust in Him. The lessons we've considered these past couple of weeks are many, all derived from this third chapter. For we must take this approach to the Word of God. What does it teach us? The Word is intended to challenge us, to cause us to have a greater knowledge and grow in grace, to the more earnestly and faithfully follow the Lord as His sanctified people. It is noted that Jordan represents the death of faith, which Psalm 116 verse 15 states is precious in the sight of God, to be absent from the body but present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. Many professed Christians deny the teaching. They teach solely, and so death to them does not bring them into the blessed state of the soul being made perfect in holiness in the promised land, but into an unconscious repose, asleep in the grave, only to become conscious of the physical resurrection of the dead in the last day. Now, this error was taught by many among the Anabaptists at the time of the Reformation. And John Calvin wrote against it in his work, which he named Psychopanikia, a refutation of the error that the soul sleeps in the interval between death and the judgment. An excellent work of that great reformer. Jordan represents death and passage into our rest, the heavenly kingdom. Yet this is denied not only in Reformation times, but over the centuries, and is very much believed by many today. Soul sleep. But the soul does not sleep in death, but the body does. Bring into a kind of sleep, Daniel 12 verse 2, they that sleep in the dust of the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, John 11, verse 11, and other scriptures referring to the believer's body in a state of sleep. But in writing to the Philippians, Paul expressed the desire to be out of this world, the desire to depart and to be with Christ. Chapter 1, verse 23. Lazarus, who died, we read that his soul, favored with the ministry of angels, who attended to his soul's well-being, bringing him into comfort. Luke 16, verse 22. And our 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, as we quoted, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I well remember about 40 years ago, meeting a Christadelphian who told me no one goes to heaven when they die. I asked him where the Lord Jesus Christ was at this time physically. He responded that he was in heaven, which I told him was true according to 1 Peter 3:22, it passed into the heavens. And so I then asked him, with Paul's expressed desire to depart, he said it would be to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1 verse 23, and I asked him, if Christ is in heaven, and Paul would be with him in his departure from this life, where would Paul need to be? With this, the argument within him no longer responded, and thus we parted company at that point. To be with Christ, which is far better. Paul refers to the groaning soul, waiting to be clothed upon at the time of the general resurrection. And so the sleeping soul can hardly groan to express earnest desires for the day to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. In those verses, Paul speaks prophetically, for he wasn't yet dead. But it adds to the biblical support that crossing Jordan as a sanctified people is not to come short of our rest, to be entered later, but there and then. Opposition to the soul of God's people immediately entering heaven at death is generally held by the cult. But great numbers in Christendom also unite with this. It robs the saints of comfort as they approach death, of the joy of soon meeting with their Lord, the peace of going through Jordan, knowing that they would be welcomed with arms of eternal love. I used to hear the teaching of soul sleep almost every Sabbath afternoon when I was in my teens, for the teacher was obsessed with this heresy. Thus he would constantly bring up this subject. But thankfully, even before I had a love of God's truth, I didn't agree with it. This gentleman died a few years ago, and true to form inscribed upon the headstone of his grave are the words, "There near the Finan, where we were brought up in that cemetery, there inscribed on his headstone is asleep in Jesus." For he had no hope of being conscious in the Lord's presence at his death. Having spoken upon Jordan representing physical death, I thought we ought to add this, for I do believe it's taught here in figure, in type, that their rest was entered in passing through the Jordan. We also noted that passing through Jordan also has the lesson of spiritual death, dying with Christ, buried with him, crucified with Christ, and entering Canaan, arising to serve him. And so it's they alone who have been crucified with their Lord as his soldiers, who go forth in his name and in his strength to drive out idolatry and occupy the land for the Lord. Canaan isn't a place where the enemy are friendly and cause no trouble to the Lord's people, for they are hostile and will oppose the truth with great resolve and not lie down to it. These people have not passed through Jordan, so are very much alive to sin and the pleasures of it, and so will defend their way of life, their false religion, and their pleasures to the death. But when the Lord gives strength to his people, the enemy are overcome, and truth is established in the land. But only to a crucified people who have gone through death with Christ. The death of Christ brought the veil of the temple to be rent from the top to the bottom. For by his death, he opened up the way into the very holiest for his people. We have the same picture here at Jordan, and I'm going to conclude with this. The Lord typified here by the Ark of the Covenant passing through Jordan, a figure of his death, in order to open up the way into heaven, into the holiest for his people. It's by his death we died, and it's by his life we live. And so Christ is all in all to his people, ensuring that his people would die unto sin and live unto him. Whereas that high priest only could enter within the veil, it was rent in his death so that we can enter into the very holiest in his death and in him. This is wonderfully represented here by the Jordan. And we trust that you can enjoy these pictures, these figures of the true, to the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say no more this morning. Trust in God's will. We shall move into chapter 4 next week. Spend no doubt a week or two there, looking at the works of God to be remembered. We live in a dreadful day when the church clamors to forget the past and to live for the present. God has ever set up memorials of his great work, and we pray that we shall learn much as we consider these things together. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.